You're going to need your Bibles today, and you're going to need to have two fingers in different places. One is going to be in Exodus 34. The other is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you want to head in that direction, that'd be great. I'm sure you've had the experience where you have asked someone how you're doing, and they say, I'm doing well. And you feel like, even if you don't respond, well, have you told your face? Yes, you have had that experience. In fact, some of you have a particular term for that resting face that I'm not going to repeat up here. But our we read faces, right? And our faces usually reflect the things that we are focusing on. They reflect usually what's going on inside. But faces also tell us something more, don't they? When you meet someone and the way that they respond to you tells you something about yourself, about what maybe they think about you. Our faces tell us something. They also tell us something about God and the way that God thinks about us as well. So today we're going to talk about being face-to-face with God. It's going to be an interesting passage. It's a difficult passage to read at first glance, but it actually opens wide open. It comes alive in some really interesting ways with just a little bit of help, just a few tools. So we are going to get into that this morning. It's going to pay off. It really is. I have found this particular passage particularly inspiring, and I hope that you do as well. Paul is reflecting on Exodus 34 in 2 Corinthians. So we're going to read that passage first. I hope you've got it in front of you. Exodus 34, beginning at verse 29. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them, and Aaron and the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he had come out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining, and Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with the Lord again. Now, 2 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, chiseled in letters on stone tablets, came in glory so that the people of Israel could not gaze at Moses' face because of the glory of his face, a glory now either fading or set aside, depending on your translation, how much more will the ministry of the Spirit come in glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, much more does the ministry of justification or righteousness abound, overflow in glory. Indeed, what once had glory has lost its glory because of the greater glory. For if what was set aside came through glory, much more has the permanent come in glory. This is the word of the Lord. That's not where we're going to park. I'm just going to very briefly explain those first opening verses. Paul is simply contrasting the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. He is saying that we would have expected Paul probably to say the Old Covenant wasn't that great. But actually, he says, no, it was absolutely glorious. It was fantastic. I mean, look at the way that it comes. Moses' face is shining. There's the, you know, the thunder in the mountain, the cloud, the lightning. It's a spectacular show that happens there. It comes in glory. It absolutely does. But it's still a ministry of death, isn't it? Because when Moses, the first time he comes down the mountain, what does he come down the mountain and see at the bottom? The golden calf, right? It's a ministry of condemnation because it brings judgment on sin. Right? So, he says that this law brings condemnation. He says it's also temporary. It was always designed to be temporary, to look ahead to when God would write the law on, on the hearts of his people and pour out his Spirit. Right? So it's looking ahead to something more. So Paul's reflecting on the fact that it was temporary. And so he's saying that the ministry of the Spirit is so much more glorious that although that ministry, that first covenant, was glorious, it doesn't look that good now, even compared to what we're getting now in this new ministry, this new covenant as the Spirit has been poured out. It's basically going from good to great. That's Paul's point here. That's it. And now I'm going to move on because that's just setting the stage for this. Next verses. Look at verse 12. Since then, we have such a hope, we act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. And there we have to stop. Their minds were hardened. Now, why was Moses veiled? Call it out. Why was Moses veiled? Because his face was shining. Why was his face shining? Because he was in the presence of God. So why was Moses veiled in front of the people? Do you remember? Moses is veiled in front of the people because of their reaction to seeing the glory of God on Moses' face. They couldn't take it. They were afraid. And so Moses veils his face. And so Paul now is reading between the lines in that story. So you're getting Paul's take on the Exodus story. It is less explicit in Exodus than Paul is bringing out here, but it is a faithful reading of Exodus. Paul is saying that the people themselves didn't actually want to be face to face with God. And therefore, Moses puts a veil on his face to cover the expression of God's presence in front of the people. The people were afraid. They didn't want to be that close to God. It's similar to the Exodus 19, where remember when Moses is, remember when God first gives the law in Exodus 19? He gives it directly to the people. He speaks the Ten Commandments to the people. There's all the fireworks on the mountain, the cloud, the thunder, the lightning, and a voice booming down, and God speaks directly to all the people, and he gives them the Ten Commandments, and the people's reaction is, no, 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 no. We are afraid. We want a mediator. We don't want God directly. We want Moses to be our representative and to go on our behalf. The people do not want to be that close to God. And so Paul here is reading the same thing happening when it comes to Moses' face shining, expressing God's presence and God's righteousness and God's glory, expressing it to the people. It's a visual display of God showing up, and the people are afraid. They do not want God's presence. They prefer a buffer or a barrier between themselves and God. Paul is reading here and saying these people have hard hearts. They don't want to be this close to God. God's glorious presence was reflected on Moses' face, and their reaction hardened their hearts towards God. So if you go to the next slide, please, you'll see this quote on the screen. One commentator says, "The veil, Moses' veil, then, becomes symbolic of a dull heart that does not grasp God's purposes or enjoy the outcome of being a people who know God's presence. The veil cut off their experience of God's presence on Moses' glorious face." The veil is a barrier because their hearts were hard. That's important for where we go next. Paul first is going to add a little aside and talk about the experience that's still going on among God's people, his Jewish brothers and sisters who have not yet turned to Jesus. And so he's going to talk about that for just a couple of verses. He's going to say in verse 14, "Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, the Jewish people, when they hear the reading of the law, this same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, when the law is read, the veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." Really quickly, here's what this means. When they continue to read the Old Covenant, those who have not yet turned to Jesus, the veil lies over their minds. In other words, they continue to be hard-hearted because the barrier between them and God's presence remains because they have not turned to Jesus. And he's drawing now an analogy between his people's present experience prior to turning to Christ and what happened with Moses. Remember what happened with Moses. When Moses turned to the people, he put the veil over his face, to cover his face to prevent them from looking at God's glory. When Moses turned from the people and turned to God, when he went into God's presence, whether up the mountain or in the tabernacle, Moses lifted the veil. That's what's happening here. Paul is drawing the analogy and saying, when people turn from their ways and turn to Christ, Christ who is the Lord, that veil is removed. Okay? That is what's happening here. There is no longer, they become soft-hearted. There's no longer a barrier, the veil. There's no longer that barrier between them and God's presence when they turn to Christ. That's what he's going on to say. There is then new covenant and there is spirit given. The spirit, God's presence, comes on believers. You come face-to-face with God when you have his presence with you. And now here are the most important verses, and this is where we're going to park. In fact, these verses were important enough, I thought I should put them on the screen so we can all be on the same page. So here they are. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. These are famous verses, right? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, right? That is not freedom to do whatever the heck I please. It is, in context, it is talking about the difference between having the veil, having a barrier, having a buffer between you and God versus free access to God when you come to Christ. And he puts his spirit in you. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is now freedom to access God personally. No barrier. Nothing comes between us. If you have the spirit, you have access to God. God has made himself accessible to all of his people. The question is then, where is he? Where are you going to see God? Let me ask you that. In Exodus 34, where did you see God? As the average Israelite, where would you see God? In context. Where was it in the passage? On Moses' face. Thank you. Exactly. Paul's making the same point here. In fact, this point is absolutely astonishing. He says, all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of God as though reflected in a mirror. Where is Paul saying we're going to see God's glory? On the faces of the other people in the room. Look around the room, friends. That is an astonishing point. Paul is dealing with this crazy church, right? Remind yourselves of who these Corinthians are and all of the problems that Paul has dealt with in this church. We have talked about that again and again and again, so I am not going to repeat them. Go back and read 1 Corinthians, all the problems that they're dealing with. It's unclear at times if they even like Paul. And yet Paul has the audacity to say, as I look around the room, if I were there, and I'm writing to you, but as you look around the room in a setting very much like this, where we're reading the scriptures together and we're meeting God face to face, we're meeting God face to face, not just in the scriptures, we're meeting God face to face in the people in the room. You are God's glory to the other people in this room, and they are seeing God's glory in you. That is absolutely astonishing. Let me summarize this, and then I'm going to go to Q&A, and otherwise, if you don't ask questions, it's going to be a very short sermon, so you can decide if you want a short sermon or not. Before turning to Christ, there's the veil. By turning to Christ, the veil is removed and you encounter God face to face. You are given free access to God through the Spirit, and you see God not only in the Spirit, but in his glory reflected on the faces of the other people that he has made your brothers and sisters in Christ. They see God's glory in you, and you see God's glory in them. Now, I will apply that later, but first, would you like to ask any questions, clarification, anything like that? What's coming to mind? Joel. Thanks for asking that, Joel. So Joel is asking, he thinks there may be sort of an analogy between Moses as a type of Christ, where Moses is an intermediary between God and the people, and Jesus functions in the same way, being an intermediary between God and his people. I honestly don't know. I would have to chew on that some more. I really like the way that your mind is drawing links between different things. This is the first time that that has come up for me, so rather than trying to think on the spot, I'm just going to say, I like the way that you're thinking, and I'd be interested in pursuing that more. But off the top of my head, I can't think of where it would go beyond what we've talked about, but I'm not saying it's not there. And you're a sharp guy with a good reading there, and I'd encourage you to continue chewing on that. I'm sorry that I don't have more to offer you, but thank you for offering that to us. Because I think that's an important point that you're making, that just as Moses comes between the people and God, Jesus does the same thing. Now, ultimately, Paul is saying that we want to remove those intermediaries and those barriers, but it's only possible because of what Christ has done. So some similarities and some differences, and one depends on the other, right? Thanks for that. Well done. Susan? So Susan is asking, she's saying that she'd always assumed that the Shekinah glory, that simply the glory of God that people sort of observe face to face like Moses does with God, is something that would make you go blind. But interestingly, that's not what happens here. That, in fact, that's not what happens in Exodus, right? That God shows himself to a certain degree to Moses enough that he becomes a mirror and sort of reflects and radiates God's presence to other people. So not only does Moses not have trouble looking on God, at least in this particular way, then not only does that not happen, but he does not go blind, right? Now there is, you may want to incorporate into that reading later on in Exodus, where actually it might even be Exodus 34, where God says, I'm going to show you myself, but I got to hide you in a rock, and I got to turn, you're only going to see my back, I'm going to cover my hand over you until I pass by, and then I'll let it go, and as I'm sort of walking away, you'll see a little bit. So, I mean, you got to hold those two things together, right? Can we see God? Yes and no, right? I think the Bible in some ways gives us both answers. Right, that no one has ever seen God. And yet here we have Moses, who got enough of God's presence, whatever it is that he actually saw, I don't know, but whatever it was about Moses being in God's presence, it changed him. And that's really important. Yep, it does. So Susan is then recalling that later on in Exodus, or later on in, I think that's Numbers actually, but anyway, later on in that story, God actually rebukes other people for criticizing Moses because, unlike the way God speaks to other people, I actually speak face to face with Moses. Yeah. Yep. Moses is given a good spot. Thanks for raising that. Other questions? David? Thank you. Thanks for sharing that. David is reminding us of what happened when Jesus died and that the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. So for those of you who aren't aware of maybe that particular story or what that curtain actually did, the way that it functioned, there were sort of concentric circles in terms of God's presence. And it depended on who you were as to how close you could get to God's presence. God's presence dwells in what's called the most holy place, which is the inner part of the temple. You can only, the high priest can access it, and only once a year. From that, you have sort of an inner court, and then you have an outer court, and so on. You have these various centers that only, not centers, but concentric circles that only certain people can access. Men can get closer to than women can. Levites can get closer than the average men. Priests can get closer than the Levites, but only the high priest can get to the very center. And so it's the curtain dividing the most holy place where God's presence was thought to dwell most. I will get to you. I have seen that hand. Thank you. It's that most holy place, that the curtain between the most holy place and the next most holy place that gets torn. In other words, it's a way of God communicating that he is bursting out of his box and there is no longer going to be any barriers between himself and his people. And God gets so close that he takes the presence that was in the most holy place and he puts it in you. And you need to remember that. Thanks for raising that. Toby. I love that question. I'm going to come back to it, and if I don't answer it well enough, then you and I chat after the service and you can tell me I didn't. Okay? Thanks for asking that. I will get there. I love that you are completely on track. You're like, I've been listening, and I know where this is going, and you haven't got there yet, buddy. So thanks for that. Ron?
Just pick up.
Okay, thanks, Ron. So Ron's reminding us of the Advent story when Zechariah, who is John the Baptist's father, goes into one of the inner areas of the temple to make his particular offering. And he has this encounter with the angel, you know, representing God's presence. And he questions whether or not he has been given accurate information, right? And as a result of that, he ends up not being able to speak. He has to have some quiet time to think about his choosing his words more carefully, right? And there's something that Ron's sort of reminding us of the gravity of being in God's presence. And that is something we should take really seriously. It's not just that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom to do whatever you want. No, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom for you to access God's presence and look out, because what happens in God's presence? Well, some really good things, and you got to be careful too. Thanks for that. Well done. Thank you. I wasn't sure. Why not? Suzanne, please. Thanks for that. So Suzanne is reminding us that when God putting his presence in us, this is just the completion of God in terms of making us image bearers. And I'm going to come back to the image bearers thing, so thank you. But when you begin to recognize that other people are image bearers, they are broken image bearers who then need forgiveness. But some of the ways that we honor the dignity and worth of other people and the fact that they reflect God, the way that we honor and value them is actually by extending them the forgiveness that they need. So why not? Well done. Thank you for that. I'm coming back to a couple of these things, so that's great. Thank you. Well done. Thanks for being brave, everyone. Implications here. In Christ, the veil is removed. I'm not going to park on this, but you won't see the glory of God apart from Christ. That's one of the implications here. In fact, you won't understand Scripture apart from Christ. That's one of the implications that Paul would make here, I think. Second one is, he says, we act with boldness, verse 12. As a result of this, the result of what we've been talking about, we act with great boldness. In other words, don't hide what God is doing in your life to the people who don't follow Christ presently. Don't hide it. Don't put the veil up. Are we veiling ourselves, or are we acting openly? You know, that old Newsboys song, I'm not ashamed, right? Yeah. This is what God's making me. Don't veil it. I mean, we talked a week or two ago about this. This is going to bring out to some people, it's going to be like you are the most wonderful breath of fresh air as God's presence flows through you into their life and they see what God is doing. You will be like a breath of fresh air to them. And to some other people, you're going to smell like death. And that's just what's going to happen. Jesus got two reactions. People loved him and other people killed him. Right? You can't expect anything different. But we don't hide what God is doing. Next, Moses was changed in God's presence, and I hope that's the same for us. I think that we can't help but be changed as we come into God's presence. The question is, how often are we getting there? And how are we getting there? But it should be noticeable. I hope that that change actually shows up on our faces from time to time. And I hope that people see that. But most importantly, I want to land on verse 18 and park there again. All of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It just gets better and better. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. What's the mirror? Each other. You are the mirror. And it's amazing that Paul, this great optimist, looks at this crazy church and he says, you are reflecting God to each other. When we look at other people, we learn something about ourselves. Because God made you to be someone who reflects the fact that he cares about other people. And you have to show them that. So we learn something about ourselves because we learn something about the way God thinks about us as we see it reflected in the faces of other people. So what's your reaction going to be to other people? Does it actually express the fact that God loves this person and they drive you nuts? Right? We learn something about ourselves by looking into the faces of other people, because we learn something about God by looking into the faces of other people. Have you ever wondered, I have wondered at least, why do we care what other people think about us? I was reading Brené Brown's book, Daring Greatly, a little while ago, and in it she was saying that everyone cares what other people think about them. This is part of the way that we are wired. In fact, the only people who don't care what anyone thinks about them are sociopaths. So it's actually good that you care what other people think about you. This is part of how we're wired. We might care more what some people think than others, but everyone cares what someone else thinks about them. And I was reflecting on this. I was asking myself, you know, why is it? Why has God made us this way? And suddenly, it was Kristen's sermon from a couple weeks ago reminding me that we are made in God's image. That this is part of the way that God has actually designed us. We are designed to reflect what God thinks and feels about other people, which is why we have the power to change how people feel about themselves. Right? Because they look for their own worth and value based on your response and my response to our interactions, to our interaction with them. You get it? We were given this power. With great power comes great responsibility, right? Spider-Man. Sorry, that was weird. God designed his church to reflect his light into the world, right? Like the moon, right? The moon doesn't have light of its own. It reflects the sun's light into the night. What would happen if we had 100 moons? I'm looking at 100 moons. That's the point. We should be seeing God's glory in other people, and other people should be encountering God in us. And how are we going to know? How are we going to know? What's it going to look like? Toby's question, right? How are we actually going to see God in other people? I hope, Toby, that you and I will see God in other people when you go up to them and you say, hi, my name's Toby. And they say, and they offer you what God's welcome and God's interaction with you would be. Isn't that what we are all hoping for every time we meet someone? Every time we shake a hand, every time we are introduced to someone else, every time someone interrupts me, every time someone cuts me off, every time I am interacting with the person who is checking out my groceries, right? Do we offer our reactions, or our reactions, are our interactions, are they going to be a reflection of the fact that God has already accepted and welcomed and loved this person? That's what we're going for. So, Annika, would you go to the last slide, please? Practical ways that you can do this. Practice during our welcome time. We do not have a greeting time anymore. We have a welcome time. And it's printed differently in the bulletin for a reason, so that you get the chance to extend God's welcome to someone else in the room. Just as Christ has welcomed you, practice welcoming others and extending that. Secondly, you need Christian community. If you want God's presence, you need to be in the places where God's presence is reflected in the faces of his people. You need Christian community. Our missional communities, we have three. They're all meeting this week, I believe, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday. The contact info is in the bulletin. Get into Christian community if you want to meet God. Thirdly, we're about to have a potluck, which is sort of an extended welcome time. Why not meet some different people? Why not extend God's welcome there? Lastly, Lars and the Real Girl. Rob and I, a couple of years ago, went to some training on missional communities and developing churches that were going to be more welcoming and so on. And the night before we had our training, they said, go back, go home and watch this movie. It's actually really hard to find. But anyway, went home and watched this movie. It's weird. It's a fun movie. I would only recommend it if you're about 13 or older. But it's about a quirky guy that you see on the screen who does something. He makes a really weird decision. And his weird decision impacts the rest of the community. And the whole movie is about watching the community's reaction to this weird guy and the decision that he has made. And frankly, that community puts a lot of the Christian community I have seen to deep shame. And we can learn a lot from something like this. I'm going to show this movie this week. If you want to come and watch it with me, it's going to be Friday night. I don't know where yet. So the only way you are going to find out and get access is if you email me or call me or text me or something. My phone number, you know, contact me. You can find me. I'm accessible. God's more accessible. I'm also relatively accessible. But come watch the movie. We've done this before where we watch a movie and then we have some interaction about what can we learn from this? What? How does this critique us? You know, things like that. So it's fun to do. It's a fun movie if you're 13 or older. Our faces reflect. Please don't forget that. Our faces reflect what's going on inside. They reflect what we're feeling. They reflect what's troubling us. They reflect the joy that maybe we have or we're going through. May your face and mine actually begin to reflect God and the things that he is doing inside of us. May your face and mine reflect the love and the welcome and acceptance that God has extended us, because he has. He has given us grace and kindness, forgiveness. You and I are designed to reflect God and remind people of him and his presence. I'll leave that with you to reflect on for a moment.